Good morning, and welcome to Christian Fellowship Church this morning as we conclude our study in the book of Matthew. It was called Behold Your King, and I just love how God kind of works this kind of thing out in his plan. You know, we had our mission focus Sunday a couple Sundays ago, then we had Easter, and next Sunday is our youth mission focus Sunday, and guess what the Lord led to be our final text here? It's Matthew 28, the Great Commission. So that's going to be our focus this morning as we worship together. You know, we're going to start by just asking ourselves, are we living a Great Commission life? How missional is your life this morning? We're going to start by singing a song called Immortal Invisible. I'm going to turn it over to Tyler and the worship team. We're so glad to have you this morning.
I want to add my welcome to Pastor Matt's. Thanks for being here this morning. I love this first hymn that we're going to sing. It's probably one of my favorites. Immortal, invisible. If you look at the lyrics, the words to this song, it's almost as if the author couldn't get enough attributes of God written down. It's just one thing after another, and you almost can't catch your breath. But I just love that about it. We're going to declare who God is and his characteristics. Would you stand?
Amen. That is amazing grace. That he'd lay his life down so that we could be set free. Amen? I'm not sure if you really understood that. He laid his life down that we'd be set free. Amen?
Amen?
That was much better. Thank you. Welcome. So glad you're here today. We've got so much to talk about. I want to go quick with you here. First of all, if you are visiting with us, we have a Connect card in front of you in the pew that we would love for you to fill out and let us know that you were here. We would love to be able to just give you some information about our church and the ministries that we have. And also, if you're a regular attender and you have some prayer requests or you have some things that you want to bring to the attention of the staff to be thinking about for you, we look at these and we pray about these, and we would love for you to connect with us by doing that. We do have some great announcements to talk about, but before we do that, man, I want to thank you. You know, about, I don't know, maybe it was 2 months ago, close to 2 months ago, I had the chance to preach. And we brought up our hit list and our Connect cards for Easter Sunday. And we talked about the fact that Easter Sunday is a chance to reach into our community and make a difference. Last week, we had over 700 people come to this church in our three services. And I talked to quite a few visitors who said it's because you invited them to be here. Thank you. That is what it is about. It is about us being the gospel outside of these doors. Over 200 people went through our Easter journey between Wednesday and Sunday morning. It was a great weekend, and that is because you guys stepped into what God is calling us to do. So thank you so much. And in light of that, we've got other things that we can ask people to be a part of and come and join. There's in our bulletin that little sheet that you've got there. First of all, there's the family fireside. There's the baseball game. It's our VBS. All of these are opportunities for, once again, for you to invite people to come and be a part of our church. Now, today is the first day of our new format, right? We have this service, then we're going to have our community or our ABF hour in which all of us can be a part of and go to an ABF. So on the other side of that sheet, take a look at that. There are so many different ABFs that you can, after this service is over, grab a cup of coffee, which is going to be right out here in the lobby, and then head into one of these ABFs where we can not only learn more about our God, but build community, fellowship together, grow together as a church. So check that out and be a part of that. And then one other thing we want to remind you about before we go to prayer is next Sunday is our mission or youth missions breakfast. And this is a great opportunity for you guys to see and hear what our youth are going to be doing this summer as they take the gospel out into the world, and how beautiful that is. So you don't want to miss that next Sunday during that ABF hour where we can all get together, eat some good food, and hear what the youth are going to be doing. Right now, though, I would love for you to just bow your heads and pray with me as we ask our God to be a part of this service with us today. God, thank you. Thank you for being an awesome God, an amazing God, a God who gives us this amazing grace because you sent your Son and Jesus came. You literally set us free, and we are so thankful for that, Lord. God, I pray that you would be with us today, that we would feel your presence, that we would know you better today because of this service, Lord, as we worship you in song and as we hear from Pastor Doug and the word that he's going to be bringing, God, I pray that you would speak through him to us and that our hearts would be open to hear it and that it would motivate us to be the gospel outside of these walls, Lord. I thank you for all the ministries you've provided for our church. I think of the opportunities to work within the kids' lives and our kids' ministry and our students' lives and the students' ministries and the things coming up this year and this summer as we think about these fireside, family fireside moment, the baseball opportunity, VBS, so many things that we get the chance to be a part of, that we get the opportunity to be in our community. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that, that you would help us, that your spirit would move us to do these things. Lord, there are people in our church that are facing some difficult health situations, God, so many. And I just pray, Lord, that you would be with each of them. I pray first and foremost that they would know your peace, maybe like never before. I pray for wisdom for doctors and family members as they work through the things that they're facing. I pray for healing and restoration, God. Lord, there are relationships in our church that are struggling, facing difficult times, some because of jobs, some because of marriages, some with children. Lord, we just know that you, if you're the center of these things, you will restore. And so, God, we pray for the restoration. We pray that you will become the center of these relationships, Lord, that people will come to you first and foremost. God, we just want to thank you today for the opportunity to worship you together right here in this room. And Lord, we don't want to squander it. And so we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. And we pray these things in your Son's incredibly awesome, powerful, holy, precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for that amazing grace that you have extended to us. Now our call is to share it with others, to share your love, share the good news with others. May you give us boldness as we proclaim your grace, your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for singing. You can have a seat.
Well, good morning. My name is Doug Finkbeiner. It's wonderful to be with you. If you're visiting, or maybe if you don't remember, I'm the interim pastor here in the transition period as you look for a lead pastor, and it is my delight to be here. The more we started coming to the church back in October, the more we're here, the more we're impressed. So a lot of terrific Christians. So I always count it a great honor to be able to preach God's word to you. Today we'll be looking at Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, and I just want to let you know, we're finishing up Matthew. We're going to be launching into a new series starting next week. It's on the parables of Jesus in Luke's gospel, but we're trying to give it a little bit of a memorable name, so we're calling it Jesus the Storyteller at luke.edu, but that's all it is. It's the parables of Jesus and Luke's gospel. That's pretty much all it is. And as we work through these series, then we'll be doing a series in the book of Psalms following that series. I'll be sharing the pulpit with Pastor Matt and Pastor Aaron as we're working through all this material. So just to kind of set the scene for that. I don't know if you remember this event, if you've been around for a little bit, because it took place back in the 1980s. But in 1982, there was a fellow, you remember the name Larry Walters? He was a 33-year-old truck driver, and he always had this vision. I mean, living in California, a lot of strange things can happen, as you know. But he was living in California, and he always had this desire and passion to fly, to be a pilot, but he knew it wasn't ever going to quite happen. So he came up with this really harebrained idea. He took one of those lawn chairs, you know, with the meshing and the rivets and all that kind of stuff, just an old lawn chair. And he connected water bottles to it to kind of make it somewhat stable. And then I think he got somewhere between 40 and 45 helium-filled weather balloons. And the idea was he was going to kind of launch off the ground. And I think he thought he might hover around, I don't know, 2,000 or 3,000 feet, something like that. Not too bad. You could breathe okay. And he would just kind of wander around, and he figured he'd kind of come down in the desert area near Los Angeles, and everything would be fine. He took a pistol with him, a BB gun, a BB gun pistol. And the idea was at some point when he wanted to come down, he would start shooting the helium balloons. Yeah, I mean, he had the whole thing thought out. I think he took a peanut butter and jelly sandwich with him up there. What else did he do? A compass. That was a good idea, I suppose. And so when he launched, he ended up going 16,000 feet into the air. And to make things even worse, he drifted into the landing pattern of the Los Angeles airport. And so apparently a pilot called this one in. Could you imagine what that must have sounded like? Sir, we have a man up here in a lawn chair. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what that would have been like, but it would have been kind of crazy, right? And so finally, you know, he ended up coming down. I think he landed in some telephone pole area, whatever. And he was okay. And somebody came up to him, one of the reporters asked some interesting questions sometimes. And he said, were you scared? Yes, I was scared, you know. Would you ever do it again? No, I will never do it again. Why'd you do it? And he said, you know, after all these years, I finally decided I just couldn't sit there any longer. And I wonder, when you think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you just can't sit there. There's too much to it. Let's see if I can figure this out here. Note on teaching. Got it. I'm going to go back. I'll figure this out. Okay, cut me a break. Okay. Just to kind of fill in some of the stuff we were looking at even last week from Matthew 28, I always find it really interesting because what you find when you come to the end of Matthew's gospel, what I love about the fact that we have four gospels is that they don't say the same thing four times. Don't you love that? Because what we do is we get this fuller picture of Jesus Christ. And I love that. And as Matthew sets up what's going on, you have this movement back and forth between those who are against Christ and those who are for Christ. And so you can see it. There's guards posted at the tomb by the opposition. And remember, the reason they put them at the tomb, you remember why? Because they said, what happens if his disciples come and try to steal his body and they'll come up with this harebrained idea about him resurrecting? So they put guards there, strength, power, right? Well, on God's side, women come to the tomb. Now, look, I love women. I'm married to a woman, you know, so I love women. But it doesn't give you the same level of strength, does it? The image there. Power and strength and guards. And then women come to the tomb. And, of course, there's this earthquake. And these guards who you thought would be really, really confident and strong are just, they're so scared, they're not even moving. Remember? And the angel does nothing to them, but lets them just stay there frozen. And then looks at the women, and the first thing the angel said is, don't be afraid. Because Jesus has risen. And I want you to tell his disciples, he'll meet them in Galilee. And on their way, guess who they meet? Jesus. And he says the same thing. Don't be afraid. Tell my guys, I'll meet him in Galilee. So two very different feels for what's going on here, isn't it? And then Matthew goes back and talks about those who are against Christ. You can see there in verses 11 to 15. And this is, it's almost comical, isn't it, when you read it? So the soldiers go and say, this was not a good experience. They tell them what had happened. And what you would think is that they would all say, Praise the Lord. We're going to become Christ followers. Oh, no. Unbelief is so deep. Hatred for Christ is so deep that instead they conjure up this crazy idea and they say, look, we'll just tell people that you were sleeping and his disciples came and took the body. Yeah. Now, wait a second. Isn't that why you put them there in the first place? I mean, completely illogical. And what's interesting in Matthew's account, he makes this statement at the end of verse 15. This lie is with us to this day. Which means in Matthew's day, Matthew's probably writing in the 60s, okay? There's some debate, but that would be my take on it. And he's saying for 30 years, there's this idea running around, hey, did you hear Jesus resurrected because the tomb's empty? There's no body. Oh, yeah, yeah. His disciples got him. Oh, all those guards were sleeping and they tiptoed through and moved that big. Yeah. That's what happened. Man, that'll take a lot of faith. And so they are propagating a lie. And Jesus comes to his disciples that they might propagate the truth. And that is verses 16 to 20. And so that's where we want to look now. And I want to do something. Let me leave this up for just a moment. So 16 to 20. Let me just read verses 16 and 17. And something else, just to kind of fill things out. You probably know this, so whatever. This is not the first time that they meet Jesus. When you read Luke's account, you're going to find out that they meet Jesus right away. This particular scene would have taken place probably a week and a half, maybe 2 weeks later. We don't know exactly, but a little bit later, all right, just so you know. And the text says this, verse 16. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Well, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? So here they are, but here's where you have to give them high marks. Jesus said, tell my disciples to go to Galilee. And the disciples come to Galilee. So that's good. Secondly, when they see Jesus, what's their first response? They fall down and they worship him. As you know, in Matthew's account, the only one that can receive worship is God. So it's very interesting. They're getting it, aren't they? But it says, but some doubted. It's the same word that's used back in Matthew 14. When Peter gets out of the boat, remember when he's walking on the water? And all of a sudden, as he's walking to Jesus, he stops and thinks to himself, I'm walking on water. When I get to heaven, I want to find out what that felt like. But anyway. And he starts looking around and he starts doubting. He starts wondering, oh no, what about? That kind of thing. And of course, Jesus in his grace is gracious and doesn't let him drown. But it's the same word. And it just means the idea, as people are trying to take in this whole thing that Christ is the resurrected Lord and they're worshiping him, some are going like, I don't know what to do with. I mean, this is real. It feels surreal a little bit. It's real, but it feels a little bit surreal. And they're struggling. You know what it tells me? They weren't home yet, were they? These guys are still in process, just like us. And what I thought, this might be comical. A guy wrote a book years ago, and then he had this great chart. I'm a visual guy, so I like charts. And he kind of tracked with the Peter and his life in the book of Matthew. And if you see, in the very middle there, it just means kind of neutral, not good, not bad, just kind of neutral. Do you notice where Peter is? He's all over the page. I mean, one moment, man, it's great. The next moment, it's terrible. And he's like that. Do you ever wonder what our lives would look like? Now, hopefully, it's moving upward, okay? Because that's what sanctification's all about. We're, you know, we're dipping, but we're going something like that. But the point is, Jesus is commissioning men that are not perfect. And he's going to change the world because of it. So with this bunch, Jesus comes and he speaks. I put the text up here just kind of organized it a little bit differently to maybe slow us down, because this is one of those passages, if you never heard this passage preached on before, like you've been sleeping for 20 years or something, right? You know what I mean? I mean, we know the Great Commission, but there was an old commercial, a Kellogg's commercial years ago, and the tagline was, "Taste again for the first time." Will you try to do that as we come to the Great Commission? And I want to actually start with the middle section there of the passage, where it starts with the word therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. I want to kind of unpack that first, right? So let's just kind of talk our way through that. I should say this too, as we're thinking. Do you ever wonder why this takes place in Galilee? I mean, you know, we know Jesus met, in Luke's gospel, we know what Jesus met with them in Jerusalem. We know that. Why is it so important for Matthew to talk about Galilee? If you go back to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew is talking about the launching of Jesus' ministry. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 9. And in that passage, he says, there's going to be light coming to Galilee of the Gentiles. You know what? In many ways, Galilee was a doorway into the world beyond Judaism itself. And I think the reason this happens in Galilee is because he's making a statement, this is going out to everybody. You know what I love about the gospel? You can't tell the wrong person. You know, you don't have to like figure, I don't know, maybe. No, make disciples of some of the nations. Is that what it says? No. You make disciples of all nations. One of the things that's impressed me about your church is that a quarter of your budget goes to missions. That's amazing. I just want you to know, that's unusual. Okay, that's really unusual for churches. But that's a Great Commission mindset, isn't it? Make disciples, we might say this, make forgiven Christ followers, because that's really what it's all about, isn't it? And so here's what Jesus says. He says, I want you to make disciples, guys. And here's the beauty. Whose mission is that? Is it the disciples? Yes. Was it people in the first century that were Christians? Yes. And it has been for 2,000 years. It is our commission as a church. It is your commission as an individual. Some may go to a foreign field, and if God's tugging your heart to do it, go, and this church will support you. But if you don't go abroad, you're still called to make disciples of all nations. There's no wiggle room on this one, folks. This is for all of us, as a church body, as the church of Christ, as individuals. What does it entail? Kind of interesting. The problem is we know the text. But if you didn't know the text, he said, make disciples of all nations. That's going to be characterized by two really important things. I wonder what you would put on the list. Well, here we find out what Jesus puts on that list, don't we? He says, make disciples of all nations. And he starts by saying, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to be clear on this, because it's very, very important. I want to say what baptism isn't and what it is. Baptism is not a means by which you become a Christian. There's nothing efficacious in it. It's not like when you go down on the water, da-da, or something like that. No. But so people that say, well, I've witnessed to people in the past, and they say, well, you know, I was baptized. And I go like, okay, so why'd you get baptized? You see what I'm saying? So there's nothing about baptism that is efficacious. However, It is what God calls Christians to do once they have become Christians. It really is the first act of obedience. And what it becomes is this opportunity to declare to everybody, I am a forgiven follower of Jesus Christ. He's forgiven me of all my sins. He's my Savior, my Lord. God the Father is my Father. I'm a Christian. I'm a saint. I'm all those things. But I'm on a journey. And my journey is oriented to Jesus Christ. And baptism is the time when you declare that to people. My brothers and sisters, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you ought to be baptized. We got a baptism coming up sometime in the summer, right? A couple weeks. And if you really want to get baptized earlier, I'm sure there's another way we can work the whole thing out. But nonetheless, if you've never been baptized and you're forgiven, you're a Christian, you ought to get yourself baptized. And what God says that we should be doing as his people is looking for every opportunity imaginable to invite people to a journey with Jesus Christ. Do you see? And that's what we do. We come and we say, Christ is everything. Come, come, come. You can become a forgiven follower of Christ. And none of us walk perfectly in that way, right? We backpedal. We all kinds of crazy things. But baptism is that time in which after I trust Christ, I become a forgiven follower. I declare to everybody, I am his. And I want you to know it. And we should be involved in that process, whatever that means. Whether it's with our children or people in the church or people outside the church, we are trying to. I heard a guy speak at LBC not too long ago, the missions conference. Kevin King, we've had him a couple times in. I really love it. He has a tagline. And his tagline is, living out loud. I love that. All of us should be living our faith out loud. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but there's times I swim three times a week working at the YMCA in Lancaster. You may not believe it looking at me, but take it by faith. It's true. I do actually. I do a little bit of exercising. And man, you meet all kinds of people in the locker room, you know, with all kinds of backgrounds and so on and so forth. And sometimes there's this tendency to kind of hold back because you don't want to be talking Christianese. You know what I mean? You know, so rather than saying, how was your weekend? You go like, oh, it was a good weekend. What you would normally say is, I thank God for the weekend he gave me, wouldn't you? Well, then say it. Because that's who you are. Not where you're pushing and being, but be who you are. Live your faith out loud. And you begin to plant seeds in ways that you tag team with different Christians. And maybe they get part of the word with you and they get something with somebody else. And before you know it, this person becomes a Christian. And you find them getting baptized and you think like, God used me in that tag teaming to do that. Folks, that's the kind of thing that we get to do as Christians. And he says, what I want you to do, so I want you to invite people to a journey so they can follow me for the rest of their life. But something else. Not only baptizing. Oh, just a quick aside. Has anybody seen A Great Awakening? Wasn't that good? That was the real. If you haven't seen it, you ought to go see it. But it's Whitfield's story and Ben Franklin's story kind of wedded together. And really, really powerful, really, really powerful story. It just, again, focused me afresh on what our lives are supposed to be about. So if you haven't seen it, I don't get anything for it, but you know, it'd probably worth your time. So disciples are called to invite people to a journey with Jesus Christ. Secondly, we're called to nurture and edify people as they walk with Christ. So he says, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. Here's what's interesting. I'm like really big on teaching. That's what I do. I teach full-time at Lancaster Bible College. I'm a teacher. I love teaching. I love teaching the Bible. That's what I do. But teaching was never meant to merely fill the mind. It was meant to transform the life. And Jesus says, I want you to teach them who I am and what I say and all those things. So at the end of the day, these people can take the next step, whatever that might be, in their faith walk with me. Folks, you were never meant to walk the Christian life by yourself. You weren't. We need each other. There's times I need you. There's times you need me. It's just the way it works. And he says, as people are walking this path, haven't you found this? Sometimes when you're walking this path, sometimes you kind of stop and you look around. Boy, that looks pretty nice over there. Right? You know what I mean? And then you, oh, I shouldn't do that with this thing. Sorry about that. And you kind of reorient and you keep going again, right? And there's other times where you take three steps forward and you take a step back. That's all of us, folks. That's all of us. We get sidelined for a period of time, distracted. And this text says, I want you to embrace folks for a lifetime together. We need the church. We need each other. In the Gospels, Matthew in particular, I've always found it to be really interesting. And I'll do this quick because this doesn't always interest people. It interests me, so anyway, here it goes. But Matthew does something really interesting, a little bit different than the other gospel writers. He structures and organizes his book in such a way that he places before us five major discourses in the book. And you would know some of these, like Matthew 5 to 7, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus does all kinds of teaching through Matthew, but one of the things he fronts is he says, look, the Sermon on the Mount, this is really important for my people. It will help them know what it means to follow me and walk with me. And at the end of each one of these discourses, he has a tagline to let us know that we just finished the discourse section. Does the same thing in Matthew chapter 10, which is a chapter all about outreach. And the fact that at the same time, it's the best of times and the worst of times. There's going to be opposition and all kinds of opportunity. And that's the way it works. And then he comes to Matthew 13. And he says, I want you to know what you should be expecting as you're awaiting my return. What is this world going to be like? And he gives us a whole series of kingdom parables to inform us on that. And then Matthew 18, he says, how should you and I be reacting and responding to each other? Don't offend. And if you are offended, this is how you handle it. It's so practical because, like, who in here doesn't get bugged by somebody else? Right? I mean, we all love each other, but it doesn't mean we at times don't get annoyed with each other. I mean, that's Christianity too, isn't it? And we got to work through all that. Matthew 18 is all about that. Matthew 24 and 25, he unpacks for us how everything's going to happen, both in AD 70 and the Great Tribulation and Christ coming back at the end. He says, that's where the whole thing's going. And so you have these major sections, and here's what's interesting. In any group, we always have prophecy buffs, and I like prophecy as much as the next guy. Do you know if you read the Olivet Discourse, two-thirds, one-third gives you information, two-thirds gives you exhortation to live it out and be ready. Isn't that amazing? Because Jesus says, I want my people not to merely know. Yeah, you got to know, of course. And this church does a nice job with teaching. You got to know so you can be transformed and you live differently in your faith walk with Christ. So my question for you is, who are you trying to nurture? I mean, and sometimes when you go through this stuff, people go, well, no. Teaching is done behind the pulpit or the lectern. No. Teaching is done both formally and informally, structured and unstructured. You teach over the kitchen table when you get together with brothers and sisters informally and you talk about Christ. You see, teaching permeates everything we do. Formally, yes. Informally is where most of it happens. And I beg you as God's people, prioritize the gospel. Calling people to a journey and nurturing believers into a deeper faith walk with the Lord that they know and love. But you hear all that, and you can't help but thinking to yourself, and it's true, is discipling others easy? I mean, does anybody go like, oh, that was a cakewalk? Man, I know a couple people in my life who love to evangelize, and like they don't ever get nervous. I have a couple good friends that way. And that's not me. And you go, well, yeah, but don't you study the Bible? Yeah, I know, but you know, I am a person, right? And you come into situations sometimes, you think, oh man, what am I going to say? I'm going to be seeing this person for several weeks in this setting. Do I want to start by offending them? Right? I mean, don't you feel that way? We all have these ideas that go through our minds. And so the question is, why make the commitment? Because it's not always easy. Oh, it's incredibly rewarding, but it's not easy. Jesus gives us in this passage two motivations. I'm going to go back to the text. I'm going to read the first, there's, when Jesus gives the commission, there's basically three sentences. And these become the overarching motivation for what we do. In the first sentence, we learn about Christ's authoritative position. All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Again, there's no wiggle room there. It's not like partial authority. No, no. All authority. Think about this. Every 4 years, we get to vote in and out the most powerful person in the world, the President of the United States. You know what? You will never vote Jesus Christ out. He's at the heap, the top of the heap forever. And when we are moving into the world to evangelize, or when we have to deal with a Christian who's struggling and we don't know what words to say, or maybe we have to confront them, we go like, I don't know, do I really want to do this? And this text says, there's an authoritative king. There's only one way. Religion is not like going to the local ice cream shop and saying, there's 40 flavors here, I think I'll take that one. There's one flavor. It's Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. It's only Christ. And when we move into people's lives that don't know him, or Christians that are struggling, and they say, I mean, I've had people say sometimes to me when I evangelize, like, hey, you know, what right do you have to talk to me about this? And I said, well, I'm not going to push myself on you, but I want you to know I have to do this because there's only one king and he's told me to do it. And if you don't know him, it's curtains. I mean, we don't say this when we evangelize, but it's true. Jesus will either change you or destroy you. But that's true. That's why we tell people. Because they're the only two options. And we call people because there's a king who is over us. There's no other way. He's king forever. And he's called me to tell people about it. We are his ambassadors. That's all of us if you know Christ as your Savior. Again, no wiggle room on this. What I love about this passage is he doesn't just tell me that Christ is over us. He tells us that Christ walks beside us. Do you see the last sentence? And behold, I guess if teenagers were saying this, they'd say, hey, yo, or something like that, whatever. We'll go with behold. But, and behold, I am with you all the days until the end of the age. I want you to imagine for a second that you're one of the 11 disciples. You have only known Jesus Christ in this physical relationship. That's all you've ever known. And Jesus says, from the time I ascend, every single day until I come back at the end of the age, mark it down, I'm with you. He's not just a king that stands over us and says, Finkbinder, get out there. Okay. He says, when you go, I go with you. He's always with me when I evangelize. He's always with me when I step into situations like, I don't know what I'm going to say to this Christian right now. I don't know what to say. Help me, Lord, in the moment. We've all been there. Jesus says, go, because I'm with you. My kids were really, really young. We'd go take them for walks in the park. Now I'm doing it with my grandkids, which is great. And if somebody's walking their dog coming the other direction, sometimes my kids, they want to touch the dog. They want to pet the dog, right? But they're really kind of nervous. But if they take my hand, they go over to that dog and they pet it. You know what I'm saying? That's us. We're that little kid, that child. We say, Lord, I want to do this, but I'm real. And we go. And wherever we are, he is with us. He's the king that stands over us. He's the comforter who walks with us. Do you know what this text tells us? Do you know all the commands for us is in the middle verse? Which means the ultimate motivation for mission is Christology. It's who Christ is. And he's the one that completely motivates us to move into the world across the desk at work or with a family member, whatever it is, neighbor, across the fence, whatever, and proclaim to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I might say it like this. Our mandate to disciple all necessarily includes baptism and teaching. However you do that, whatever your part is as part of the tag team, our motivation is Christ's authoritative position over us and his ongoing presence with us. Disciple all because Christ is over all and with you all. I want to read something to you, I'll do this quickly because I know my time is wrapping up quickly. I really do try to be sensitive to my watch here, so. This is completely fictitious, but I want you to think about it for a moment. What would a consulting firm tell Jesus about the group of men he chose to disciple the world? Maybe you've heard this before. I found it to be really interesting. So here it is. To Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcrafter's carpenter shop, Nazareth 25922 from Jordan Management Consultants. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologists and vocational aptitude consultants. The profiles of all the tests are included. It is our opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise that you're undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capacity. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it's our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind and his contact in high places. He's motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. It is funny. Jesus took those 11 and turned the world upside down. There's more than 11 people in here today, that's for sure. Folks, what happens if we, under Christ's authority, knowing he walks with us as his people, are involved inviting people to a journey and nurturing them along that journey? What if we all, like, are passionate about that? How might God use CFC? I tell you, in ways that you can't imagine. And that's not to downgrade. There are so many godly, gifted servants of Christ here. So I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm not saying that at all. But man, we all need to step up. We all need to be what God's called us to be. And if that's the case, don't be surprised what God does. Father, we thank you for your word. It's both sobering and encouraging at the same time. Would you enliven our souls through your Spirit to be about the most important mission of all, which is being on mission for you? Not on our own strength, not by our own power, not our own agendas. None of that, Lord, none of that. Help us to be completely consumed with Jesus Christ, his teaching, his word, his person, what you have done for us because of him. Help us, Lord, to be your people, whatever that means. Help us to take that next step in our lives, whatever that means. Maybe it's in the area of evangelism. Maybe it's getting baptized. Maybe it's getting involved more with people. But we pray your Spirit will do that work in our lives so that we would not only honor you, but that we become more like your beloved Son. And it's because of him we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.